The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Then when the disciples heard this, they fell on the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Abby. 12 disciples plus. That's a great song. Thanks. So I was in San Diego this week for about 4 days, and it was really nice weather there. Did I say it was really nice weather there? But that wasn't the best part. One of the best parts was I heard a story that I want to share with you, and I heard the story from the bishop of the ELCA in that area. I think his name is Andy Taylor, if I remember correctly, and Bishop Taylor told this story. He said, near Santa Barbara is a town called Anaheim, and in Anaheim is Disneyland. Have any of you ever heard of Disneyland? Huh? You heard of that? You been there yet? Me either. But he said the people who work at Disneyland are not called employees. They're called cast members. And their job, no matter what their job title or no matter what their job description says they're hired to do, their job, their first number one job is to create magical moments for the guests who come to Disneyland. So one day this man was working at Disneyland, and he was really quite disappointed in himself. He had a good education, and he wanted to get a good job, but the only job he could get, the best job he could get at the time, was to sweep the streets at Disneyland. And so one day, can you wait just a little bit? So one day he was sweeping the streets at Disneyland, and along came a little girl and her grandmother. The little girl was being pushed in a wheelchair, and she had on her Belle dress from Belle and the Dragon, or Belle and Beauty and the Beast, yeah. So he knew that they were coming to their show, their performance of Beauty and the Beast, so he greeted them. He said, "Oh, it's so good to see you." He said, "You've come for our show today. Can I get you a front row seat?" "Oh, that'd be wonderful," the little girl said. And so he took grandmother and the little girl up to the front row. He got them all comfortable and gave them all the refreshments they needed to be prepared and ready for the show and to enjoy it to the fullest. And then he left so he could go back and sweep the streets. Well, following the show, he happened to see the little girl and her grandmother as they were leaving. And he greeted them again, and so he could just see that the little girl had loved the show. So he said, "Did you enjoy it?" "Oh, it was awesome," she said. "And what was your favorite part?" he asked her. And she said, "It was when Belle danced with the Beast." She said, "It was a magical moment." And then she said, "Would you dance with me?" And the cast member didn't know what to say. He wasn't expecting that. And so the young man looked at the grandmother. She gave the nod, so he bent down. And the little girl put her arms around the man's neck. He picked her up, and they danced. And it was a magical moment. But whose life do you think was changed in that moment? What?
Still be up and up and down.
You don't think people should be lifted up and dance? The grandmother said it was okay this time. Yeah, the grandmother said it was okay. And it was a magical moment for her. But whose life do you think was changed in that moment? Was the little girl's life changed? Or was the young man, the cast member's life changed? It was the cast member's life who was changed by that encounter with that little girl. She changed his heart. She helped him see that he had a very important job. And so every day after that, he looked for opportunities to make magical moments for guests. Well, in some ways, that's how we are as disciples. You guys just sang about the disciples. We're called, every day, we are called to use our lives to help people find Jesus, to find moments where they can see Jesus, where they can see his love, where they can see his light, and know that he is with them. That's the work that we are called to do as cast members in this story that you guys sang about. And so you guys are disciples. You get to share your life and the love that Jesus has put in your heart with those around you so that they can see Jesus and know that he is with them, to know that he is near. Isn't that cool? Let's pray. Jesus, you call us to discipleship, to be your disciples. Help us to do that in both small and big ways. Give us eyes to see the moments that you give us to shine your light, to change people's lives and to be changed ourselves, so that day by day we can continue to be more and more faithful in the work that you have called us to do. Thank you for these children, for the song they have shared with us today. Let it rest in our hearts and let that word, that call to discipleship, be a call that we hear plainly and clearly, that we seek to follow, and that we find joy in. Just as this young man at Disneyland found joy in his work, help us to find joy in our work, joy and fulfillment in serving you. We pray this in your siblings in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How is your figure these days? It's kind of a personal question, isn't it? It seems to me that that all of us, in healthy and unhealthy ways, are thinking about our figure. In our context, there are some who are hungry, no doubt. But for the bulk of us, we are surrounded by an excess abundance of food, food commercials, food displays, vending machines, food, 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 it's everywhere. So if your figure isn't what you figured it ought to be at this stage of your life, go figure. Food is part of our social fabric. We feel closer to people when we eat with them. Food is cheap for the most part, the average household spending 5 to 10% of their annual income to put food on their table, while those who live in poverty spend closer to 40 to 50% of their income on food. We live in a high-stress culture, and food is one of the many things we turn to for comfort. So how is your figure? While we spend mega hours working on and obsessing about our physical figures, in comparison, we spend little time worrying about, obsessing about, or even caring or considering our spiritual figures. It takes an act of God or an act of nature, a tragedy, a disaster, or even a death to get our attention, to awaken us to the life-changing power and presence of Jesus, a power that can transfigure us day by day into the image of God, into the body of Christ, into the children of God, the living stones that we were created to be and meant to be for the sake of this world that God loves, for the sake of transfiguring this world. This week I've been captivated by this translation that tells us that Jesus was transfigured. before them. The Greek word transfigured is metamorphosis. Meta meaning through or cut through, more precisely, cut through, and morphos meaning form. Jesus' earthly form was cut through to reveal his divinity. It's almost as Jesus is in a CAT scan machine and that cuts through and gives a cross-sectional image of his divine nature, his brilliance, his light, and his majesty. Can you see it? Can you see this figure on the mountain? Can you see this figure who is near? The word figure itself comes from the Latin meaning shape, form, or mold. In this moment on the mountain, Jesus' human figure was cut through, and what shone through in that holy vision was Jesus' divine nature, his divine figure. On that mountain, the holy, divine, the immortal figure of Jesus was revealed to Peter, James, and John. And through that vision, they were transfigured. Their lives were transfigured. How is your figure? Are you ready to be changed? To be transfigured by and for Jesus? For the kingdom work that he calls you to do? Now, these disciples' transfiguration did not happen immediately. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, then it happened for them. Following his resurrection, they began to relive their earlier experiences and to reinterpret those experiences in light of Jesus' victory over death. As they did, they began to mark those moments, those God-encountering moments, when they were transfigured, in order to inspire the transfiguration of others. They did this work. Writing about that experience later in his ministry, we get a glimpse of that transfiguration, as we heard in 2 Peter, when Peter wrote, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. We ourselves heard his voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well," Peter writes, "you will do well to be attentive to this message, this testimony, this vision, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." That is, until the day of your transfiguration. Now, Peter knows that we are sinful, broken people who seek for, even long for, transformation, who long for to be transfigured, yet we fear, we resist the transfiguring power of God and seek that transfiguration through things of this world. We chase so many things in this world that are supposed to transfigure us. Some of them are good, and some are not so good. Marketing has tapped into this deepest part of us, this deepest longing, and it makes false promises to fulfill our every desire, and we buy into it. Go figure. But it is Jesus, and only Jesus, who has the power to transfigure our lives in ways that matter, in ways that truly fit us and figure us to be holy, who we are called to be, designed to be, saved to be, the church, God's children, Jesus' body in this world, living stones. In her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk, Annie Dillard articulates the grandiose and frightening nature of that transfiguring power. She writes, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The church is our children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return. This is the transfiguring power that Peter and James and John experienced there on the mountain. The transfiguring power, the only transfiguring power that can transfigure you and me. But if we call upon it at all, we call upon it in ways that we think we can manage, in ways that we think we can control. But the power of God, as Annie Diller so eloquently states, the power of God, the Spirit of God, blows where it will and has its way where it wants to go. It changes our direction. It shifts our priorities. It changes our focus. It overrides our hopes and dreams, our purposes and plans. It often first must disfigure, yes, disfigure the comfortable and predictable figures that we have mapped out for ourselves. And it often does that through disasters, or by bringing uncontrollable circumstances to our lives, disfiguring any plans and structures that we have built up before we may consider going with Jesus to those transfiguring places to where we can never return. And if we're honest, that kind of transfiguring power scares us. And it makes us want to fall to the ground and hide our faces from God. It's then when we have our faces hidden, when we ourselves are so frightened of the future that we can't bear to look at it, that Jesus comes to us, touches us on the shoulder and says, "Get up. Get up and do not be afraid." Presbyterian pastor and writer Frederick Buechner recalls one of those times in his life. He writes, "I remember sitting parked by the roadside once, terribly depressed and afraid about my daughter's anorexia and what was going on in our family. As I was sitting there, paralyzed by fear, I noticed a car that seemed to come out of nowhere. The message from God, the word I most needed to see at that moment, was found on the license plate. The license plate bore on it the word, one word, out of all the words in the dictionary, that I most needed to see exactly then. That word was trust." Sitting in his car alongside the highway, God's message was revealed on a license plate of a passing car. It's certainly difficult to describe such an experience. Was the experience something to laugh off as the kind of joke life plays on us every once in a while? Or was it the Word of God? I'm willing to believe that maybe it was something of both, Buechner wrote. But for me, it was an epiphany. The owner of the car turned out to be a trust officer at a local bank. After reading of the incident somewhere, the trust officer paid a personal visit to Buechner one afternoon. He presented Buechner with the license plate, which bore the word which he so desperately needed to see that day: trust. Buechner placed that license plate on a bookshelf where it serves to remind him of his trust in God. It is rusty around the edges and a little battered, he writes, and it is also as holy a relic as I have ever seen. Are you trusting God for the future, for your future? Can you feel Jesus' hand on your shoulder? Can you hear his voice calling you, get up, do not be afraid? In the coming weeks of Lent, we will be guided by the theme, Awaken, telling God's stories in new ways. We're inviting 5 individuals to share stories from their lives that bear these kinds of moments. Moments when they were confused, frightened, or just unable to see the future, and how Jesus touched them on the shoulder and said, get up and do not be afraid. These are transfiguring moments in our lives because they cut across what we think we know and reveal to us God who is in control, who is leading us, who is making a way from death into life. Dear friends, how is your figure? You will do well, as Peter writes, you will do well to be attentive to this vision of a Jesus who comes to us, of a Jesus who has been transfigured before our eyes, who is light and brilliance, who is abundance and life. You will do well to attend to this vision as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The Apostle Paul writes about these transfiguring moments in other places, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed or transfigured into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read, do not be conformed to this world, but be transfigured or transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Friends, you are children of God. You are living stones. You are the body. We are the body of Jesus in this world. You are the figure of Jesus to those around you. Embrace that figure and let his light shine in and through your life, that all may come to see his light and to trust his will, to trust his way, and to trust his care. Amen.